Bibles with me this morning. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, walk by faith and not by sight. This is, Brian been wanting to do that song, and the worship team's been wanting to do that song, and that I thought it was appropriate for this morning. We've been talking about the church, and really this is a great marching order for the church. We'll walk by faith, but not by sight until the coming of the Messiah. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The church is not a number, not one of a number of agency. She is not in competition with the cults. She is not in competition with other religions. She is not in competition with the psychologists or any other agency, political or social or whatever it may chance to be." He says the church is a special and a specialist institution, and this is the work that she alone can perform. In the last 2 weeks, we've been talking and we've been laying a foundation of the church, right? And we laid the foundation first and foremost that the church is not a building or denomination. According to the Bible, the church is the body of Christ. It is all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. The church, as we call it, and the local church, as we call it, is the assembly of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. They profess Him to be who He is, who the Bible says He is, being the Son of God. In Acts 2, you have what we can recognize as the beginning of the New Testament church. And in Acts 2 and verse 41, it says, "So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Those who professed Jesus as Savior, it says, were baptized, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and became members of a local gathering there of believers. They were added, the scriptures say. And this is repeated over and over again throughout the book of Acts. And we saw that and we looked at that a couple weeks ago. Then as the gospel went out from Jerusalem in Acts 2, and people went out from that gathering in Jerusalem there, the church was born then throughout that region as the gospel went out and it was preached. Now, there used to be a time, and as just a little side note here, something that bothers me often. Today is very big to find church planters. We're church planters. There's even churches that's their whole goal. We are church planters. And it used to be that church planting, and this is my pet peeve, there used to be a time that church planting was when a missionary went out and they were going to go plant a church, that they went out and they preached the gospel to people. And when people believed, they started meeting together. And guess what they formed? A church. 20 years ago, that's how most church planting was still going on. Today, it is we're going to plant churches by walking around a community and inviting people to a building, whether they go to one already or not. Church planting, what I see in Scripture here and what we've been looking at for the last few weeks, is churches were planted because the gospel was preached. People came to the Lord in faith, began to assemble together based upon that faith. You see, the church, as we call it, is then that assembly of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, right? And so, then speaking to the local church, and we'll go on this morning, and we'll look at this in Ephesians, Paul tells them that they are members of one another. And we looked at that last week, that they are members of one another. And what made them members of one another, as we looked in Ephesians last week and we went back, He speaks of them being in members of one another in chapter 4. We went back and looked at chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we found out that what made them members of one another was that they all had the same story. They were once lost. They were once without God. They were once separated from God. They were once slaves of their sin, and now they are found. They were born again. They were reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and that made them members of one another. He said the same thing to the Corinthian church and to the church in Rome. That what made them members of one another, right, was a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They professed Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized, right? And they were added to the body. And like I mentioned last week, baptism was simply the public profession, okay, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, it's crucial to get that foundation right, to get it correct, because if you don't, then the structure of the church doesn't hold up. It doesn't make any sense. If the foundation is wrong, then what the church is about will also be wrong, right? The foundation being a group of believers that assemble together, right, because of a common faith, right? That's the foundation. So what does the church look like then? How does it work, right? Well, we're gonna begin to look at that this week, and we'll finish next week, but look at this in Ephesians 4. We'll go back to Ephesians 4 that we were camped on last week. Ephesians 4, our verses 7 through 16. Let's just read those together here. Follow with me here in Ephesians 4, verse 7, beginning there. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, these expressions, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes a growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So what does the ministry of the church look like, right? Or who does it? Who does the ministry within the church? Now let me start by making what I believe to be a very true statement. And that is this. Every member, every person who's been added to the body, right, is a minister to the body. Every member is to minister to the body. By member, I mean it the way that Paul uses it in scriptures, that we are members of one another. In Ephesians 4:25 and Romans 12:5 and 1 Corinthians 12, right? Chapter 12. Now, where do we see this? Look at verse 7 here in Ephesians 4. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So each individual Christian is gifted by Christ with various gifts, it says here, various measures of grace, right, that God, Christ has given you to, just, and it has uniquely gifted each person, okay? Romans 12:6, it says it this way, and he says almost the same thing, but in a different way. Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. You get that? Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, By who? Well, Ephesians tells us Christ, right? Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. The head of the church is Christ, right? And no one knows like Christ what the church needs. And so if he has led someone to be members of one another in a particular assembly of believers, he has gifted them accordingly so that they fit together, so that they are whole. That's what we'll see in Scripture as we look at Scripture. Now, what's the foundation look like? Look at verses 11, 12. Let's start with verse 8, though, here. The foundation is in 11, 12, but let's start with verse 8. It says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And so after describing it, simply this, that part there, we're just going to look at this morning and say this part here is describing Christ's triumph over death, over the grave, and over Satan. That's what it's doing there, those three verses. Describing Christ's triumph over the death, over the grave, over Satan. Right? And then he says, look at verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So these gifts to the church given to these people are charged to equip the saints that are in the church, that are in the body. Equipping simply means to mend or repair. It means to make something or someone completely adequate or sufficient for something, right? And here it is, right? The building up of the body of Christ for the work of the service, right? So the basic idea of equipping is to supply what is lacking. So Christ not only gives varied grace to each believer, but he gives some specific grace gifts to leaders, to the church, whose job is to supply what is needed mending, to supply what is needed to be equipped and to be adequate. Okay? So think of this. No one may say that I am gifted and graced by Christ himself and I have no need of being built up. I have no need of being equipped. No need of equipping of apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers. No one has arrived. No one. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And in case you didn't hear him the first time, he repeats it in verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul was in need of still growing, of still being equipped. The apostle Peter slid back into works righteousness, and Paul had to correct him in the letter to the Galatian church, did he not? Right? No one has arrived. No one has. I love that Brian Shepton, one of our elders, he always reminds the rest of us that. And I love it how he says this. He reminds the rest of us, the rest of the elder board. He always brings up, remember, we too are just sheep to the head shepherd. We too are still growing. You see, no one has arrived. We all are growing in Christ. But the main point is in verse 12. Look what he says here. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And service means ministry. Your translation may say ministry there. And that's what it means. the equipping of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers, the supplying of what's lacking in the believers so that the saints can become servants and ministers. That's it. Right? And by the way, the ministry of all those positions, look at them, right, is the ministry of the word. Okay? You look at that. You have the apostles who brought us the word by revelation, right? And who preached the word. And you have prophets who boldly spoke the word of God. And you have pastors and teachers who minister the word in many different ways. So the ministry of all those positions is the word of God. The word of God. Right? And the end goal, though, is not knowledge. You see that? The end goal is not knowledge. The end goal is not a perfection of your life. The end goal is not your happiness or your joy or your best life, right? That's not the end goal. The end goal is every saint serving Christ. That's the end goal. Now, where does the service start? Look what it says. Where does the ministry start? And verse 12 goes on and it tells us there, it says, to the building up of the body of Christ. To the building up of the body of Christ. Now this makes sense, right? Because what you have, what you're supposed to have, is an assembly of believers who make up the body of Christ, whom Christ is the head, right? Corinthians gives us a beautiful picture of the body, the hand and the foot and the arm, and we'll look at that a little bit this week and more next week, right? And what you have is that, right? And so it makes sense that the head, being Christ, right, is going to equip some people to equip other people to build up the whole body. That whole body to build himself up. We are all in need of each other. All of us. And this is why 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You see? And it's speaking of the body there. The body of Christ. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Right? In spite of the fact that saints are all gifted with grace directly from Christ, right, himself, we all need the ministry of the saints to build us up. All do. So we have not yet arrived. We need work done. Hopefully this will help you not get so discouraged when you realize that the church isn't perfect, right? And that your brothers and sisters in Christ aren't perfect. Because you're not perfect either. We all need building up. Now, the rest of my time this morning, I want to show you that Paul gives us here three aims of this ministry, of this building up of the body of Christ. And this is what he does. He gives us three aims of this building up. And all are involved in the body here, of this building up here. There's three aims of the building up of the body of Christ. The first has already been spoken. The first one is this. The aim of the ministry of the church is the building up the body, not just the individual members. Okay, I'm going to make this point. Not just the building up of individual members, but the building up of the body. So that when the world looks at the church, it sees one body. Okay? So the aim is that the ministry of the church is the building up the body as a body as a whole. Right? And you notice that Paul says that to building up the body of Christ. That means the goal of the ministry here in this local body of all of these saints, right, is to build up the body of Christ in this local body, in this community, throughout the world. So not just build up individual members and not just build up this body as a whole, but the body of Christ in the community and the body of Christ throughout the world. That's the goal. That's the purpose of the church. Right? That's why we have missions. That's why we want to send out people on the mission field. To continue to build up the body of Christ. To bring people into the body of Christ. And then build them up. And then build them up. Right? So that's our first aim, to build up the body of Christ. Here, here, and here, right? The second aim of the ministry is the unity of faith. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith. All right? The ultimate spiritual target for the church begins with this. It begins with a unity of faith. As back in verse 5, if we were to look at verse 5, the word faith here is with a definite article, and it doesn't refer to one's belief in salvation. We're not talking about simply the gospel faith, right? But it is the gospel in its most complete form. In Acts 14, 21 and 22, look what it says here. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in what? In the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul was encouraging them to continue in the faith. Not in their faith, but in the faith, the body of truth that they had placed their faith in. To continue in the faith is to grow in the faith, the truth of the knowledge of the Word of God, you see. When a person is growing in the Word, right? When a person is filled with the Spirit of God, the inevitable result is that there will be doctrinal unity within the church. There will be biblical unity within the church. We must be united in the faith and that which we hold to as a body of believers, okay? Now, there are those that believe that we can find unity in so many other ways. And actually, churches have found out that it's much easier to find unity in maybe how we dress or what style of music we have. Much easier to find unity, you see, in many things like how we choose to raise our families, how we choose to many different things other than faith, the unity of faith, truth of the gospel and belief of scriptures, you see. Now, what is meant by faith or doctrine of faith is this, okay? It is what the Bible says and no further, okay? What is meant by faith or doctrine is that it is which what the Bible says and no further. In history past, those in church leadership kept truth from the people, right? In past history. But today we have so much extra biblical jargon, extra biblical definitions and philosophies and theologies, right? That it's difficult sometimes to know where scripture begins and where scripture ends, you see. When Christ returns is not the issue. The issue is Christ is returning. The Bible ends there. Whether you're pre, post, half of all of them, right? Rapture is beyond what the Bible tells us exactly. Whether you're a 5-point Calvinist, a 2-point Calvinist, a 10-point Calvinist, or 3-point Arminian, it is not the issue here. Where the Bible begins and where the Bible ends is the issue here. That's the issue here. That's what we're going for. That's the unity of faith that Paul is talking about here. We must have a unity of faith of the doctrines of the truth of what the Bibles say. It wasn't long ago, a few years ago, I was meeting with a gentleman and it was over an issue of, I was preaching through Ephesians actually, and he came to me and he said, that was a real good Calvinistic message. And I said, no, it's simply what the Word said. And he's had a problem with that. So we met, and the problem was I couldn't say it was a Calvinist message. And he says, well, what I like to say is God, only God, all God, no one else, only, you know, and he had this big long thing that he had put up in his mind and he had read. And I said, well, but you understand, you preface that by saying what I like to say. What does God's word say? Let's just sit here. Let's make a commitment and let's only say what the word says. Right? Let's only say what the word says. Let's just go to scripture and look at the word and let's only say what the word said. And he could not do it. He couldn't do it. Because we've been so trained often to go beyond what the word says. You see? And there are places and times for that kind of a deep theological debate and deep theological discussion. And God has raised men up and women up in those areas to debate those things and think of those things. And there are a place for that. But within the body of Christ, are the things that we are going to hold fast and strong and foremost. Begin and end with what does the Bible say? What does it say? And we will be that way. So, first aim of the ministry of the church is the building up of the whole body. The second aim is the unity of faith. And third, the aim of the ministry of the church is we all, verse 13, what? Attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is not the same as the understanding of doctrine, of the unity of faith. Okay? This is not the same thing, the knowledge of the Son of God. It's not merely a knowledge thing here. It's not merely a knowing God, right? But knowing the God of the Word. It's not simply knowing the Word of God, but knowing the God of the Word here. The word knowledge is a word that we see often in the Bible and has an intimate knowledge. It means an intimate, a participatory knowledge. You must participate in this experiential of a knowledge of God. There are some who can read an instruction manual. You know those people that can pick up an instruction manual for a DVD player or something like that, right? And then read that and set it down and then work it. Fine, right? I, on the other hand, you know, will learn to know it by pushing buttons. Hopefully not the wrong one, but, right? Flick buttons, switches, whatever, and whatever it takes. But I will get to know it. There's two forms of knowledge there. Both of us end up at the same place. One, head knowledge, and then he puts it into that, and the second person just goes and experiences it. This is the knowledge of the Son of God that can be fully known. That Paul is talking about here, that he's saying that we need to have here, a knowledge that's fully known, not from just simply head knowledge. You can know about the peace of Christ, right? But you can't fully know about it, right? Until you've trusted in it, until you've experienced the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding, right? You can know about the sovereignty of God written out through scriptures, right? You can know about it mentally, but you won't really know it until you live within it, till you trust in it, right? And this is the knowledge that Paul is talking about here. This is the ultimate goal of what we're pushing towards, right? This is when we are truly growing up in the Lord, when we are walking and living what we know. Look what John says in 1 John 1:1, right? This is what John wishes right up front. He wishes for his readers to know. He's writing something that's academic, right? But look what he wants you to know. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have, look what he says, fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And remember, we looked at that word fellowship last week, and he's not saying that we may have coffee with you sometime, but that we would have an intimate relationship with you. You see? And that's what he wanted with them. He's like, I'm writing down not only what I know, but what I have seen, what I have touched, right? What I have witnessed. And I want to have that kind of fellowship with you as you have that kind of fellowship with Christ, the one I know. The Apostle John had a knowledge of Christ that was physical, that was experiential, right? What he had touched, what he had heard, what he had seen. And he wanted you to know that kind of knowledge. He wanted you to go beyond the head knowledge. So that is what Paul is calling to hear. A knowledge of the Son of God. A working, you can put it this way, a working of your academic knowledge. The goal of the body. Fourthly, the aim of the ministry of the church at the body of Christ, attain a corporate personality of Christ-likeness. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And here, the goal to a mature man to the measure of the stature what belongs to the fullness of Christ. And all the women ask, what in the world is a mature man, right? The word is, it means that which reached its end, that which is complete, that which is full, which is lacking in nothing. That's what he means there. This really emphasizes something that we all need to really understand. It emphasizes a continual growth that should be a motivation of all believers to grow, to reach this maturity. The goal of Paul was always maturity. The goal of Paul's ministry was to present everyone, what did he say, believers complete in Christ. It's the same word that he uses there, mature in Christ. Colossians 1:28, Philippians 3, right? The goal is to press on, to continually be transformed in the image of Christ. It's just another way that Paul puts it, right? That the Holy Spirit actually put it and asked Paul to write it. And it'll take a lifetime, won't it? And as a song that the worship team shared, it'll take death, right? Until the Savior comes. 2 Corinthians 3:18, look at how he puts it there. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So what's the definition of spiritual maturity? It's Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness, right? It's what it is. So that's the goal, and I love this, that's the goal of the whole church here. Not simply individuals, but as the whole church. And so as each individual grows in that maturity, right, the whole church looks more and more like Christ. That's the goal of knowledge. That's the goal of a unity of faith, of doctrine. That's the goal of all those things. It's not so you might just look right. There was I read a story a while back. It said there was a guy in a talk show and he was a bodybuilder. And during the interview, the bodybuilder was asked, you know, why do you develop those particular muscles right there? And so he stood up and he flexed that particular muscle, right? And the audience applauded. And the person interviewing him says, yeah, but what do you use all those other muscles? What do you use those muscles for? Right? And again, the guy stood up and he flexed a whole bunch of muscles again, right? And they clapped again, but the interviewer kept on course and says, but what do you use those muscles for? Right? And the bodybuilder was bewildered. He didn't have an answer other than to display his muscles, right? And it could be something like that with our spiritual exercise, can't it? We can go and we have Bible study and we have prayer and we have reading and we have Christian books. And we listen to Christian radio and DVDs and we come to church all for a purpose, right? The purpose is to conform us to the likeness of Christ, not simply prove our pose to the world or to each other. It's not so others will look at us and go, oh, they're holy. You see? It's not the pose that we're looking for. So the aim of the church is built upon that foundation, right? To conform us into the likeness of Christ. That's what it's supposed to be, to simply conform us to the likeness of Christ. Verse 15 uses a metaphor of growing instead of building to say the same thing. If you jump down to verse 15 in Ephesians 4, it says, speak the truth of love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Ah, the foundation is made up of those who profess Jesus as Savior, were baptized, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and those filled, Spirit-filled people, right, are gifted by Christ with various measures of Christ's grace, right? And He gives leaders within the body to help build up to that which is lacking, that being teachers and pastors and such in the body, right? So that the saints can become servants and ministers to the building up of the body of Christ. And that is simply what the church is to look like on the inside. That's what it's to be about, you see. So then what in the world, when the world looks at the church, what do they want? They're supposed to see. Well, they're supposed to see Christ. That's what they're supposed to see. They're not supposed to see a bunch of simply individuals. They're supposed to see Christ here, you see. The body of Christ being united in faith, united in knowledge, growing more and more in the likeness of Christ. And they see Christ when they look at the church. And this is hard to comprehend in our American culture, isn't it? Because the reality is that I'm not the goal and you're not the goal. That's the reality, right? We are not the goal, right? But the goal is Christ here. The goal isn't specific, but the goal is Christ as a whole, right? 1 Corinthians 12, we go back there again. And it makes so much more sense now when you read 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And don't we have problems with that sometimes in the church? Because we all want everyone to look like us, right? Often. We all are convicted deeply in some area and you need to be also. But the ear doesn't look like the eye. You see Paul saying, it doesn't look like the eye. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. And what he's saying there in a nutshell is, so this is why we build up everyone in the body. Even those that seem to be less presentable. Why? Because if they are, then we are. You see? We have need of them to build them up. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The aim of the ministry is not just that individuals be built up, but that the body take on a personality like Christ. And how could that be if the body isn't built up of those who know Christ? It can't. It can't at all. If the body is built up of those who do not know Christ, right? If it's 50-50 even, right? How can it ever look like Christ? It can't. It can't. The body's to take on the personality like Christ and be strengthened like Christ. They're to love like Christ. They are to have the Spirit of Christ. They are to give like Christ. They are to serve like Christ. They are to have the compassion that Christ has. The body, not just simply specific members, but the body itself, right? It isn't just what does the church have for me, is it? But what do I have for the body, right? What do I have for the body? We're not talking simply about this. And automatically people start thinking about, you know, next thing you know, he's going to ask you to pull out that thing that's in the back of the foyer and everybody sign up for Sunday school teachers and nursery workers and you know, fellowship team and all. Those are great ways to serve in the body, great ways to be the eye or the ear or the nose or whatever in the body, right? But that's not what we're specifically talking about here. You see, some gifts are not very visible, not at all. Some people are called to pray, just to be prayer warriors. Some people have the gift of encouragement, and they're not very visible, only to those that they're being called to encourage. Some have the gift of giving. Some are here to heal themselves and to grow. Some are in the body here to grow and to be led into that place that God has called them to be part of that body, right? Some God has placed in this body, understand this, right? To be our witness in society outside these walls. God has given them and granted them favor in the world's eyes, and they hold positions in the world's eyes where people look at them, right? And when they hold the true testimony of Christ, right, they are serving this body by doing that. You see, everyone has that role. Some God has granted and placed them here in this body to be serving in other ways within the community even. Right? I remember years ago, there was a woman in the church, and she was leading a Bible study for a bunch of women where she was working at, and some of the women found out in the body, and one came to me and said, you know, I'm glad she's doing that, but she should be doing it in the church. And I'm like, oh, no. God has called her there. We have trained her. She has grown here. And she is serving the body there. She is being a witness for this church there, because God has given her favor there. Pray for her instead. Don't pull her away from what God has for her. You see, that's the body of Christ. That's the church. Right? He's placed everyone here. He's placed everyone in the body. And we must say, God, why have you placed me here? Right? Why have you placed me here? What is it for? And as time goes, those gifts and those reasons may change in your life. Okay? It's all right. God does that in our lives. He changes those things. He changes those uses in our life. Right? The reality is that the ministry, though, and this is where we'll segue into next week. The reality is those gifts are made not simply for you, but for that person next to you. And those people in front of you in the body of Christ. And the people behind you. That's the body. That's the church. You see. Let's pray. Lord God, we see in your word, Lord, that you have specifically put the body together and specifically gifted each one in a way that will help build up the body of Christ as a whole, Lord. And you simply ask us to play our part, to be used by you the way that you would have us be used. And Lord, there are some that are in the body that just need healing and growth and maturing. And yet, God, I know that as they seek those things, they will find themselves being used by you. We thank you, Lord, for your church that you have designed. Being a place, Lord, that has Christ's love and Christ's truth and Christ's faithfulness and Christ's fellowship. It is far from perfect because man is a part of that. And so, God, may we put off the flesh and put on the Spirit in our lives as we come together to worship you and to serve you and to love you. May we be that kind of people, Lord. And may we be a body that, Lord, when the world looks in, they see Christ. They see Christ in all his glory, in all his love, in all his mercy. We pray for that in Christ's name. Amen.